And now we continue with our study in the book of Daniel. Today I am directing your attention to the teaching of chapter 9. The book of Daniel, chapter 9. Before we read the scriptures, let us bow for prayer. Again, our God, we acknowledge Thee. We come to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt help us, both in the reading and in the listening to Thy Word. Help each of us and all of us to understand the message and the teaching of Thy Word, that we may apply our hearts to these great truths and live our lives in the light of these things that have been revealed. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, Daniel chapter 9 is one of the most fascinating chapters in the whole Bible. It has been called the backbone of prophecy. It may also be considered as the embryo of the prophetic program. But the chapter provides some interesting and practical instruction regarding the necessary attitude to be adopted in order to apprehend the divine revelation. Now, in the opening three verses of this chapter, we have the preparation of Daniel in order to receive this revelation. Verses 4 through 20, we have the record of the prayer of Daniel. Then verses 21 to 23, we have the promise given to Daniel. And then verses 24 through 27, we have the prophecy of the 77s. Let us look at these things then. In the opening verses, there is the preparation of Daniel. For Daniel must be prepared in order to receive this wonderful revelation. In verse 2, this is what we read. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now there we have the preparation of Daniel. First of all, Daniel is presented to us as a devoted saint. Some folk think that you've got to wait till you die and go to heaven before you become a saint. No, my friends, saints are people who live here on earth, people who are separated by God for a particular purpose. Now, Daniel was such a man. In spite of declining years, Daniel is greatly exercised with regard to the word of the Lord as written by the prophet. His life is marked by devotion as he applies himself to reading and studying the scriptures such as he possessed. Now you can understand that Daniel at this time was an old man, well up in his 80s, and yet he's willing to apply himself to the reading of the books which he had. Now reading is a wonderful thing. Children go to school, and the old basic teachings in school, you know, were these, that they had to be taught how to read, and taught how to write, and taught how to count. And these things are still basic. No matter how many years one may spend at school or in university, if you don't learn to read, my friend, your education will be sadly neglected. This is one thing that we should apply ourselves to, and that is be able to read. Daniel was able to read. And such things as he had, he was reading, that is parts of the Bible. He didn't have the full Bible that we have now, but he had been reading in the prophecy of Jeremiah. And as he read through that prophecy, this man was greatly interested in what had been written by God's prophet by the name of Jeremiah. And so therefore, as he studied this, now remember, Daniel at this time is away down in a foreign country. He was taken captive there, living in an idolatrous land. But he did get time to read his Bible. And as he was reading through the prophecy of Jeremiah, for that's part of the Bible that he had, here is what he read. And his whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And no doubt he stopped there, 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, says the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation, and so on. Now, as Daniel was reading these words, no doubt his spirit was stirred within him. Now, you see, in spite of his declining years, he becomes greatly exercised with regards to the word of the Lord. He's still studying his Bible. He's still studying what was written by the prophets. And in the hours of his devotion, he came across this particular truth. Now, find that Daniel here becomes a diligent student. He realizes that a time of crisis causes him to study diligently what was written by Jeremiah the prophet. And Daniel was gripped with the glorious truth that the time had arrived for God to move on behalf of his people and deliver them from their captivity and restore them to their own land. Here was the preparation of Daniel. But now it's at that point that something else comes out in the life of Daniel. Having read the part of the Bible that he possessed, and having learned the time had come that God was going to move on behalf of his people, Daniel gave himself to prayer. Now, from verse 4 through verse 20 of this chapter, we have the record then of this man's prayer. Now remember, Daniel was a man of prayer. He prayed in time of crisis, according to chapter 2. Prayer was his daily custom, according to chapter 6. But now Daniel prayed here by constraint in chapter 9. Notice how this man prayed. He said, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession." There was concentration with this man, for verse 3 says, "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Here was concentration. "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek him," etc. Now, how do you seek the Lord, my friend? Do you seek the Lord by reading the scriptures? Do you seek the Lord by being exercised by what you read? Do you seek the Lord by spending time on your knees before God? Concentration. We need to concentrate these days on the things of the Lord. But this man is also marked by humiliation, for it mentions fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Here was a man who was prepared to deny himself the ordinary things of life in order to seek the face of his God. And he gets down with sackcloth and ashes. Here was a mark of humiliation. But also his prayer was marked by adoration, acknowledging the greatness and goodness of God. And he said, "I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." There was adoration. He was a man who knew how to acknowledge the greatness and the goodness of God. Now, in these days when some people speak about God as being dead, and when other people try to tell us that there is no such person as the living God, and they leave God out of all the reckoning, it's a good thing when those that know their God are willing to acknowledge him and to adore him and to worship him. It's the highest occupation of the soul to be engaged in the worship of the living God, adoring him. And so this man Daniel is acknowledging the greatness and goodness of God. But his prayer is also marked by confession. He speaks of sins, he speaks of transgressions, and he speaks of iniquity. But I want you to notice how he does it. He says, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which speak in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." So when Daniel engages in confession, he doesn't point the finger at others and blame others. He himself accepts part of the responsibility. He puts himself side by side with his fellows. He counts himself as one of his nation. And he says, we have sinned. You know, it's so easy to put all the blame on someone else and to say he was responsible or they were responsible. But now, my friend, if we're going to be true Christians, we'll have to say we. If there's something wrong in a local church, we've got to say we, if we are in fellowship there. If the church has failed on this earth, and we are Christians, we'll have to say, we have failed. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. We have committed iniquity. Here was a man who was willing to confess that he was counted in with the others, and they'd done what was wrong. And then there is a note of thanksgiving in his prayer. He begins to say this, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them." Now he's beginning to come to the point where he says, "O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faces, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee," and so on. But now he says, "And he has confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth." Now watch how, when he comes down again to the end of 15, "We have sinned, we have done wickedly." Then, "O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." So therefore, there is thanksgiving as he remembers the former mercies of the Lord. Then there's petition as he petitions God and supplicates God on behalf of God's people and on behalf of the city. Then there's the promise given to Daniel, verses 21 to 23. Notice the time when the answer was received. It was at the time of the evening oblation, while Daniel had been away from Jerusalem for well over 70 years, and the temple had been destroyed and the altars cast down and so on. Nevertheless, at the time of the evening oblation, he spends his time in prayer, opens up his windows, and looks towards the place of the altar. He looked towards Jerusalem. Notice the tidings that encouraged Daniel. He would be given ability to understand the vision. Notice the testimony to Daniel's character, a man greatly beloved whose prayers could be answered. But now we come to this important thing regarding the understanding of the great prophecy. Now, I want you to notice with regards to this prophecy, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now here we have the prophecy of the 70 weeks. One great Bible scholar once said that in the study of the Bible it greatly helps to the understanding of its teaching if the reader will mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, and to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goeth before and what follows. And you must do that if you're going to understand the prophecy of the 70 weeks in this chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, verses 24 through 27. Notice the determined period of time. It should be noted that from the times of the Gentiles, God has severed off this definite period of time in which to accomplish certain things pertaining to Daniel's people, that is the Jews, and the holy city, that is Jerusalem. Therefore the Jews must be dwelling in relation to their country and the city when these things will be accomplished. And you and I are living in the days when we have seen them go back, although in unbelief, and today they're dwelling back in the land and occupying the city of Jerusalem. 6 things are mentioned that must be accomplished during this time. Number 1, to finish transgression. Number 2, to make an end of sins. Number 3, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number 4, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number 5, to seal up the vision and the prophet. Number 6, to anoint the most holy. These things have not yet been accomplished. So therefore notice the division of the 77s. You have the first period of 77s. Remember that word 7 is referring to years. So you have 7 times 7, it gives you 49 years. The second period is 62 sevens, which is 434 years. Add these together and you've got 483 years. Now, between the 6th, the 9th, and the 70th, there is a gap of unspecified time. Then there is the third period of 1 7, and you add that to your 483, and you have a total of 490. That is exactly what was said to Daniel. 77s gives you 490 years. A time that has been cut off, as it were, bracketed off, inside the times of the Gentiles, and in that time God is going to accomplish certain things. Now keep in mind, the times of the Gentiles commenced with the overthrow of Judah and the set up of the great Babylonish Empire as a world power. The times of the Gentiles are still with us, and the times of the Gentiles will continue until the Lord comes again in power and glory and overthrows Gentile supremacy, sets up his own kingdom in righteousness, and makes the nation of Israel the head of the nations and not the tail. Now we are told here exactly in this period how to count these things. There is the commencement of the first period. It's marked by a special commandment, the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. You'll find that historically recorded away back in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, so we know exactly when the commandment was made. So you know the start of the 77s. Now, the conclusion of the second period is marked by a crisis. It was the rejection and crucifixion of the Messiah. For it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That brings you to the time when the nation rejected their king, he was cut off. A great scholar by the name of Sir Robert Anderson has left on record some of his conclusions regarding these things, and in spite of some people trying to reject them, no one has ever been able yet to dispute correctly what Robert Anderson has placed on record, that from the day that the commandment was set out to rebuild and restore Jerusalem until the day that the Lord rode into Jerusalem on that donkey and the people cried Hosanna in the highest. And that was the time, you'll remember, when the nation as a nation rejected their Messiah. Their Messiah was cut off. A few days after that, they put him on a cross. Up to that time, Sir Robert Anderson has timed it out and counted it up, and it came to exactly 483 years, and Messiah was cut off. Now, after the rejection of the Messiah by Israel, there is the unspecified period of time in which the sanctuary would be destroyed. Now, that actually happened in the year 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed, and the temple destroyed by the Romans. Then God would accomplish certain things according to his own purpose and his own will before dealing again with Israel as a nation. Now, from the time that they rejected the Messiah up until the time of the end, I want you to notice then three things that will take place. Number one, there is the formation and growth of the church, which is the body of Christ. You'll find that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. The second thing is this: there would be a temporary blindness on the setting aside of Israel. For that you can compare the Epistle to the Romans chapter 11, verse 25. The third thing will be the translation of the saints at the coming of the Lord to the air, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Now, after these things take place, that is, after the formation of the church, with the temporary blindness coming upon Israel as a nation, and the setting aside of them for a time, and the translation of the saints, then we come in, and the character of the third period is then outlined. This is still future and will follow the present church period. You and I are living in a parenthesis. That parenthesis lies between the 6th to 9th and the 70th week of Daniel's famous prophecy. Remember, these are weeks of years. That last week of 7 years is still future. And the character of the last week is this: there will be the desolator and the desolations, the commonwealth of Israel again established. You and I have seen Israel back in the land, but in unbelief. There will be the covenant with Israel, and that will be confirmed. Now, I make bold to say, we have not yet seen that covenant set up, but it seems we're approaching near to the time when Israel will have to enter into covenant with the Western powers. And she will. So there will be the covenant with Israel. Then there will be the command to cease from Jewish religious worship. That comes in the very midst of that particular 7 years, the end of 3.5. Then there is the consummation with judgment upon the desolator, bringing to an end the time determined for accomplishing God's purposes. You see, my friend, it's very clear in the reading of these verses that it speaks here in verse 26 that the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Now, I ask you, who destroyed the city? It was the Romans in the year 70. Now, the people that shall come are going to have a prince. The prince that shall come, now that's the prince of the people. And then later on, this prince shall come, and he shall confirm the covenant with many, with the majority, for 1 week. He shall set up the covenant with Israel. We're coming near that time. And then it's he who shall cause the Jewish form of worship to cease. That's the time when the great tribulation is introduced. And Israel, the remnant of Israel, those who are Orthodox Jews, they will be persecuted at that time. And that tribulation shall last for 3.5 years. before the Lord comes in power and in great glory in order to redeem that remnant, and we'll follow through with that in the concluding chapters of Daniel in studies that shall come in the next 2 or 3 days in the will of the Lord.